You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Wow, what a great Sunday it's been. I agree with Josh. It's just off to a great start. Hard not to be able to preach after everything that we've experienced together. And we begin what's called the Passion Week. And probably, other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would imagine that there is no other event in the life of Jesus that is better known than what we call Palm Sunday, which was the Sunday that represented that triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into the holy city of Jerusalem. And so we begin with Palm Sunday, but we don't end there. This is a difficult week in the life of Christ according to the Scriptures. There was a lot that went on from Sunday until Friday. And then Friday, of course, Good Friday, we'll be back here at 6 p.m. And we have put a lot of investment into that service. A lot of writing, a lot of script writing, lots of participation. All of our campus pastors have a part in this Friday's presentation. The music is going to be spectacular. We'll be doing the Lord's Supper in a very unique and unusual way. More than likely, if you come Friday, you'll be taken back by some of the things you experience, some of the emotions you feel. You might also be surprised that we don't leave the building Friday triumphant, because they didn't leave the scene triumphant. It looked as if the enemy had won on Friday. But then we'll come back on Sunday, and all five campuses will meet, and we will celebrate the victor story. Because the villains and victors of the Passion Week, there's many villains, but there's only one victor, amen? And because of his victory, we can all have that victory. All of us can be victorious in Jesus Christ, but only because of him. You know, when we think about villains of the Passion Week, and as I identify individual people, today I'll do four. I'll specifically point out four villains in the story. And then Friday, we'll actually point out a few more in the story. And then, of course, Sunday, there's one we're going to point out. You know who that is. It's all about Jesus, right? But as we point out these villains, I really appreciate what Josh did last week in the beginning of his message. Of course, we listened online. My son and I, Joe, were together last week. And I really appreciated the fact that he started off identifying that even though we're speaking of these people in the story, that if we're not careful, we don't see us as exactly those people. We begin to feel as if for some reason that we are not those people, that we are righteous, that maybe there is some good in us and we would never have been a part of that, and we would not have been shouting crucify him on Friday after shouting Hosanna on Sunday. I don't think we'd be right about that. To be honest with you, I think all of us need to understand what Josh said, and that is that there's no good in us. There is no righteousness in us apart from the righteousness that's been imputed to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important, as we remember on Friday the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us. And as we remember that and recognize that it is only because of his righteousness that we can be called the sons of God. And so when we understand all of this, we listen to these messages as a needy people, as someone who desperately needs to understand that were it not for the grace of God, I would be the villain in the story. I was the villain in the story. We've been talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit this year. Pretty exciting, actually. I can't wait for the next series. It'll be starting after this Easter Sunday. We'll start a new series on the gifts of the Spirit. It's going to be fascinating. You're going to love it. Everything we do this year is around the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about the empowerment of the Spirit this morning, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be empowered by his Spirit, we also understand there is a false spirit. There is an illusion. His empowerment is real and lasting, impactful, life-changing. We saw it today, evidenced by the baptism of this young man, Waylon Smith, today, you know, buried with him in sin and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That can only happen through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of Waylon. But there's a false illusion of human power. And I want you to see it in the narrative of the Easter story. That's the title of my message, The Illusion of Human Power. Let me explain. First of all, there was a Roman governor named Pilate. You've probably heard him in the story. And he is standing, as we begin the message this morning, face to face with Jesus. The condition of Jesus is not good at this point. He's been beaten badly. He is a silent prisoner in front of Pilate at this very moment. And in this moment, Pilate says something to Jesus that reveals the false illusion of human power. I want you to see it in the text on the screen. Look at it. John chapter 19. Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority, the power to release you? And Jesus, I have the authority, the power to crucify you." Do you see it in the story? Pilate in the story clearly thinks he's in control. Pilate thinks that he holds the decision, the power to either kill Jesus or to let him go. But Jesus reveals the truth in the next verse. "You have no authority. Pilate, you have no power over me at all if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus is saying, "You think you're in control." By the way, hey, time out. Sometimes we think we're in control. Don't miss this now. Just a little reminder, friendly, time out. By the way, sometimes I think I'm in control. Hey, Pilate, you think you're in control, but your power is borrowed. And I want you to notice on the screen that the last words from the lips of Jesus to Pilate is the tension of the Passion Week, and it's the word sin. Sin. That's the last words from the lips of Jesus to Pilate is sin. And in every story, as we read these stories, great stories have moments when it looks like the villains have won. Are you with me? You pretty much every story out there, the narrative of the story looks as if throughout the most of the movie, most of the narrative, that the villain, the enemy has won. The hero looks defeated. The outcome feels inevitable, and you begin to wonder, is evil going to prevail? And so before we get to Pilate, I want us to start earlier in the week. Today, Sunday, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He's not in chains like he was in front of Pilate. He is not being accused of anything like he was in front of Pilate. At this moment, on Palm Sunday, he's being welcomed as a king. He's going to be the military leader, they thought, that would crush the Roman Empire. And we see in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds. By the way, do you want to know what they say about these crowds? They say, theologians say, it could have been up to 2 million people that would have descended upon Jerusalem for the Passover that week. 2 million. And they say if it was 2 million, it would have been somewhere in the vicinity of 250,000 lambs that would be sacrificed. So the crowds are massive, and they went ahead of him, and those who follow shouted. That was the story you saw with the children walking in with the palm branches. That was the story. That's where we're at in Scripture. The moment we experienced here was a little bit of a glimpse of what they would have been experiencing there. Hosanna! We were singing Hosanna. We were singing victory to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, that word means save us. Save us from the Roman Empire. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Picture the scene with me. You have Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives. By the way, if we get to go to Israel at the end of the year, we will come down this path. Down from the Mount of Olives. The exact path, they say. Pretty much. Not just historically and traditionally, but I mean, it's very close to the exact path that Jesus came down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. Crowds are lining the streets. palm branches, as we experienced a moment ago in this service, are in their hands, and voices were lifted in celebration. It was Palm Sunday. That's where we're at right now in the story in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It's Palm Sunday. That's what we're talking about today. It looked like victory. It looked like finally everything was turning. In fact, the people believed the king had come. Here he is. Here's our king. And the disciples believed the kingdom was about to be established. But what they didn't realize was that the same city shouting Hosanna on Sunday would shout crucify him on Friday. Because Palm Sunday reveals something about human power. Human power is very loud, but it's also very unstable. It's very loud. We got a lot of loud people in our country right now, right? Human power. Loud and arrogant, but so unstable. It's passionate, but it's so shallow. It can lift you up and tear you down in the same week. You ever wondered why a pastor can stand up and in his power and his own power preach, and then you find out later that week that he was having an affair with someone? Crazy, isn't it? How power can exhibit itself, and we can almost believe, wow, and then whoa. The same voices that praised Jesus on Sunday were going to call for his death on Friday. Because human power doesn't just fail, human power turns. So the Passion Week's beginning to unfold. This is the beginning of everything we're going to experience together as a church this week. The tension is rising. Do you feel it? The opposition is building, and one by one, the villains start to come forward. Each villain steps into the story, and each villain in the story today and in the story Friday, as they step forward, they believe the same thing. They are in control. But behind the scenes, something deeper is taking place. Because human power is scrambling to control the story, while God's purposes behind the scenes are quietly moving it toward the cross. Because in the kingdom of God, things are not always what they appear to be. Amen. Sometimes what looks like defeat is actually the pathway to victory. And you know what, church? Can I say something to you in personal testimony? As a pastor of the same church, for 34 years, I have seen over and over again in my own life, my family, my ministry, that often a step back is often a step for a comeback. Are you with me? Hey, let me just apply it to our baseball team. You know, hey, we hadn't been good for a long time. Amen. We've been stepping back for a long time, but you know what that was? It was a step for a comeback. That's your story, that's my story. Every one of us here today are testimonies to the fact that it did not look good for us at some point in our lives, in our marriage, in our church, in our family, in our business, in whatever it is. But when you keep your eyes on Jesus and stay faithful to him, a step back becomes a step for a comeback. In our own ministry, I remember, you know, there was a time when I experienced what I'm preaching right now. When I thought everything was over and done and finished, and I really thought the doors would close. I remember having a conversation with one of our deacons at the time before we had elders, and I remember clearly him saying, well, maybe we just lose it all and go start somewhere out in the country and just start over, preacher. You're going to stay if this thing closes, right? I mean, I remember having those conversations. But you know, a step back ended up being just a step for a comeback. That's the story of Easter. That's the story we're reading. Because in God's story, the villains never actually control the outcome. They only reveal the futility of resisting the will of God. God's will is going to be done. And so today, we're going to look at three expressions of human power that failed. Three expressions in the Passion Week. Because something about these expressions we'll learn is this, that when human power tries to take control, it often always overestimates itself and underestimates God. It's a big mistake to underestimate God. It's easy to overestimate our own selves. And so today I want you to see the first kind of power that fails, and it is the power of position. The power of position. And we see this in the story with a man named Caiaphas. Anybody know who Caiaphas was? He was the high priest during this time. He had a strong position. He definitely had position as the high priest. He controlled the temple. I'll tell you more about Caiaphas a little later on, just a few minutes actually from right now. But just to let you know, he had serious influence. I mean, this guy was a very important person in this world, in this religious society. He had power, he had wealth, he had authority, all of it. From the outside, Caiaphas looked like he had absolutely everything. But everything began to fall apart when Jesus showed up. I mean, Jesus was getting all the attention. Hey, Jesus had crowds that were following him by the thousands and possibly hundreds and thousands. Jesus was performing miracles left and right. And because of that, he was gaining in popularity. In fact, crowds followed Jesus to the day before Palm Sunday when he rose Lazarus from the dead. And when he rose Lazarus from the dead, he got so popular that it got out of control. Some theologians say that they call Saturday Lazarus Saturday. It was the day that really everything exploded with Jesus' popularity that led to Palm Sunday. And then Caiaphas got nervous. Oh man, losing my popularity. I'm losing my position. I'm losing the all of the accolades that I deserve. I've got to do something about it. And so I want you to see what he did. In John chapter 11, verse 48, the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all got together, and here's what they said. Hey, Caiaphas, if we let Jesus go on like this, if we don't do something about what he's doing, everyone's going to believe in him. And the Romans are going to come and take away both what? Our place. We're going to lose our place, our authority, our nation. Can you see that Caiaphas was clearly concerned about losing his position? So here's what happens. He makes a decision two verses later in verse 50. Caiaphas says, well, you're not considering, let me make a suggestion. Crazy suggestion, especially because of who Caiaphas was. I'll explain that in a moment, so stay with me. His suggestion was this, that it's to our advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation. In other words, let's kill Jesus and save our system. Let's just kill him. He's an innocent man, probably, I get it, but who cares? Let's kill him. Caiaphas thought he was protecting the nation. What he didn't realize is that God was using him to provide salvation. That's what's so fascinating about this. Verse 51, listen to this. I love verse 51. I almost missed this one, but I thought, I got to share this one. This is the Apostle John speaking into the story. So you've got the Pharisees and Sadducees. What are we going to do? You got Caiaphas saying, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to kill him. And then you got John saying, he didn't say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Do you see that in the story? In other words, John was saying, hey, wait a minute, time out, everybody. Hey, this is kind of what I'm doing today. I mean, as your pastor. Hey, wait a minute, don't get nervous. He thought he was in control, but he was just fulfilling God's plan. Hang on, Sunday's coming, and God is the victor of the story. Hallelujah. I'm glad four of us are excited about that. You say, man, what's gotten into you? What do you take, preacher? I take resurrection. That's what I take. It's resurrection power living in me. Hey, have you noticed these kids up here when they sang how they're doing this?
And us phony adults, we're just up there like, I can't dance in church. Kids are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, man. I can't help it to dance. I'm singing about Jesus. You know what? It would be good for us every now and then just to wind up the resurrection power in us and just let it come out. And God is the victor. And I wish it was Sunday right now. And it could be. We could preach on the resurrection every Sunday. But I want you to experience the story with me here. Because the truth is, there's a little Caiaphas in all of us. Isn't there? Anybody here ever try to protect your image? Kind of preserve your image? Anybody here know you need to stop a relationship, but it's not worth it. I'm going to preserve that relationship, even though it's probably not good for me, even though it means I've got to compromise my beliefs, my stand for Christ. I'm going to preserve this relationship. I don't care what it costs me. Anybody ever want to preserve their position, even if it means doing what's wrong? Because we should decide that regardless of it being wrong or right, that we're going to do what's right no matter what. Listen to me. Sometimes we try to preserve our position even when we know it's wrong. Listen, I remember when I went through a time in our church, some of you will remember this, but when I was transitioning out of religion, I was very popular in the subculture world we lived in. Don't worry, I know you never heard of me. I'm not really all that popular. You've heard of Billy Graham, right? That's popular, okay? I was just some little runt preacher that happened to have a little world that knew me, and I preached out every weekend and had a lot of opportunity. But God was moving me out of religion, out of this man worship type thing where, you know, you get on stage and you think you're somebody and you realize you're really nobody, that Jesus is the somebody. But it's really easy for guys on the stage to think that they're it, you know? And so I got caught up in that. And God was drawing me out of it. And so I started getting phone calls from some of these pastors, and they would say, what are you doing? Do you realize what you're going to lose? You're going to lose all your popularity. You've worked so hard to get where you're at. Your college is growing. Your church is growing. You've got popularity in this little movement. You're going to walk away from it all? And I thought, well, if I'm following Jesus and that means I'm walking away from it all, then yes, I'm going to walk away from it all. And it cost me a lot. But I learned something, that following Jesus will cost you something. And sometimes we know what to do, but the price just feels too high. But what you refuse to surrender will eventually control you. And what you try to protect more than God becomes your God. And I was not willing to let religion become my God. And so I walked away from it. I lost a lot of friends and it hurt, but I can tell you, following Jesus is worth more than money. You ever heard that old song? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be true to his nail-pierced hands than to be the king position of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this whole world affords today. Hallelujah. Follow Jesus. Oh, listen, it'll cost you something. Yes, it will. The story of Caiaphas reminds us of that. While saying yes to God will cost you something, saying no to God will cost you more. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's go back to Caiaphas for just a moment as we close this point. I want you to see that Caiaphas, as the high priest, had access to the oldest existing copy of the law of God. Okay, do you understand? As the high priest, he would have had that. I mean, he would have had he would have been the guardian, the steward of the law of God. He had access to the oldest existing version of thou shalt not murder. So he had access to that. He knew that. And yet, he murdered an innocent man. Why? Because our capacity, your capacity, my capacity for evil and for sin is extraordinary. We have no idea what you and I would do wrong
when we're trying to preserve something in the place of God. There's things that we'll do that we wouldn't imagine we would ever do when we sit on the throne instead of God. And this is what we see unfolding in the story. Position is dangerous when it replaces obedience. And position without surrender becomes opposition to God. This is why it's so important for us to not be duped by the illusion of human power, especially the power of position. So Caiaphas shows us the power of position, but I feel like the next villain is a lot closer to home. You ready for the second villain? Here it is. The second kind of power that fails is the power of profit. And I would ask you if you want to guess who the villain in this story is, but you can already see it on the screen, right? It's Judas. Judas shows us the power of profit. Look at it in Matthew 26 and verse 15 on the screen. Judas says this, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? What are you willing to give me? I'll hand Jesus over to you. I'll give him to you. What's in it for me? What do I get if I do this? I will give you 30 pieces of silver." That question that Judas asked reveals everything. What do I get if I hand him over to you? Not is this right? Not what does God want me to do? God, lead me. What do you want me to do? Not how can I stay faithful to God with all this pressure? How can I just stay faithful? No. What will I get out of it? Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas had seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. Judas had seen the crowds gather around by the thousands. Judas had heard the incredible teachings of Jesus Christ. But even while walking with Jesus, he was ruled by something else. I wonder how many of us today in church. Hey, this week it's been 90.1 K-Love all week long. And yet, we're ruled by something else. Maybe by greed. Maybe by ambition. Ruled by self-interest. You see, for Judas, Jesus became a means to an end. And isn't that the danger? That you can be so close to Jesus and still not be surrendered to Jesus? That you can be so near holy things while your heart chases other things? I say this only to wake us up, church. To not feel that the fact that we're in church today makes us somehow close to God. The fact that we're sitting on a padded pew listening to somebody preach the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to heaven. I say this respectfully and lovingly and with all kinds of care in my heart for you. I just don't want you to be deceived to thinking that just because I'm close to the Word doesn't mean I'm obedient to the Word. Think about what Judas asked. What are you willing to give me? And so they gave him 30 pieces of silver, exactly the price of a slave. Judas traded the priceless for the temporary. Judas traded devotion for a deal. Judas traded Christ for cash. But remember this, sin always lies. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. What looks valuable in the moment quickly loses its shine. Because when Judas saw what he had done, the money meant absolutely nothing. Listen to the narrative. 3 verses, Matthew 27. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. What's that to us, they said. See to it yourself. So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Went out and hanged himself. The silver that he wanted so badly became worthless overnight. Question, what will you sell your soul for?
Because what you sell your soul for will never satisfy you. Ever. Because a heart driven by what's in it for me will never stay faithful for long. You see, Judas thought he was gaining something. But what happened was Judas lost more than he gained. Because you can use Jesus to get what you want, but you'll always walk away empty. Remember this. When profit leads, loyalty dies. When it's all about money. I remember, true story. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe. But I was knocking on doors one Sunday years ago at our church. We were on, at this time, the corner of 3rd and South. If you know anything about 3rd and South, you know it's a little bit of a rough corner. I know it's only 4 blocks from here, but everything changes 4 blocks from here. I knock on this door and I invited this lady to Gospel Light. And here was the first thing out of her mouth. Do you have a Dillard's section? I thought, what? What'd you say? I mean, you know, do you have like a section where all the rich people sit? I said, we have a Dollar General section. Maybe a Walmart section at best. And that's questionable. If we had a Walmart section, my wife would be like the ringleader of that section, I'm telling you. And Dollar General. She's really good about Dollar General too. Really good. You know what I love about our church? We're not in it really for the money. I want you to know one thing about our church. And I've had the temptation to leave the city and to go to some 100 acres of land and build a new building and, you know, have all of the niceties and even been offered some of that. But I'll be honest. I want our church to look like this city. I want our church to look like Hot Springs. We may have a few people here with money, but I guarantee you we got a few homeless here too. We got a few people that are dealing with addictions and trying to recover. By the way, that's our city. We have a racetrack church. We have a lot of issues. We have a lot of problems in our city. And our church is a hospital for sinners, not a recreation for saints. And so what I'm trying to say in love is this. May we not sell out for profit. May this never become about what's in it for us. May profit never lead, because when profit lead, our loyalty to Jesus will die. Number one, the first kind of power that fails is the power of position, Caiaphas. The second kind of power that fails is the power of profit, Judas. And the third kind of power that fails is the power of politics. And you can see it in our nation, can't you? In our nation, the divide over politics, the absolute disunity in our country right now, regardless of what political party someone is on, it is all about power. It is all about, we're not going to give in. We're going to stay here, stay there. We've got, literally, who cares about the Department of Homeland Security, right? Who cares? I mean, we're going to stick with what we stick with. And so this power struggle that goes on, and we see it in the story. In a man by the name of Herod, a political leader of that day, and a man by the name of Pilate, the Roman governor of that day. So let's start with Herod, and I'll go quickly as we close. Herod was someone who revealed the false power of contempt. I want you to see it in the text. Contempt meaning, you know, he could always find something or find someone that was lower than, very critical, very negative, made fun of what he didn't like. Look at it in the story, Luke chapter 23, verse 8 and 9. Herod initially was very glad to see Jesus. Cool. Jesus is here. Awesome. Oh, I've been wanting to meet this dude for a long time. Heard he's cool. Yeah, I want to see him because I heard he does like miracles and stuff. Man. Hey, get him in here. Let's see a miracle, Jesus. What you got for us? You know, I think church should be fun. But I want you to know I'm not here to entertain you. Everybody okay? I think sometimes what people are looking for is just a place just to have fun with Jesus. Make a little fun, poke a little fun. Most people poke fun at Christians. Hey, you walk the straight and narrow way and get ready to be made fun of. Look, Josh, stand up real quick and show them the back of your thing real quick, just for the fun of it. I got to, what's it say? I guarantee you, we think you're cool, Josh.
But there's a lot of people think you're crazy, man. Dude, I mean, you're taking this way too far. Is Jesus thing? Shut up. I mean, that's a nice jacket. Now you got to paint on it? What are you, nuts? Who paints on their $50 jacket? Well, maybe not 50, probably Walmart, maybe. All right. Everybody with me? Hey, hang on. I'm making a point. I want you to see it. I'm just reading the scriptures here. Do you see Herod here? Hey, Jesus, come on. Hey, show us what you got. And then he keeps asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. Now, so far in this particular context of Herod, it's obvious he didn't want the truth. What Herod wanted was a show. Herod wanted entertainment. Herod was looking for a miracle. Herod wasn't looking for the master. And so when Jesus would not perform for Herod, Herod just mocked him. When Jesus wouldn't do what Herod wanted him to do, he just made fun of him. Look at it in Luke 23. The chief priest and the scribe stood by, vehemently accusing him. And then Herod with his soldiers, they treated him with contempt. They mocked him. They ripped his clothes off and dressed him in bright clothing and sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Previously, they had been enemies. Just a quick observation. And I've seen this as a pastor over all these years. That actually, some people do not reject Jesus because they hate him. They reject Jesus because they just don't take him seriously. They treat God like a joke. They mock Jesus. I mean, I've seen this in Hollywood. I've seen this on late night television. But honestly, sometimes I've even seen this in the church. We just don't take Jesus serious. And Herod reminds us that you can be fascinated by Jesus, but you can also miss Jesus completely. Listen, in this story of Herod, we see the power of contempt. But then there's Pilate, final villain of this day, of this Palm Sunday. And the final villain this morning shows us the futile power of compromise. Now, Pilate is different than Herod in that Pilate actually kind of believed Jesus. He didn't mock Jesus. He just examined Jesus. And by examining Jesus, he found out he's the real deal. Look at it in John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38. "You are a king then," Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this. I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and said, I find no grounds to charge this man." This tells us that Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And that's what makes him so tragic, that Pilate knew what was right. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but Pilate feared the crowd more than he feared God. Pilate tried to avoid responsibility and just stay neutral. Pilate even washed his hands, but washing your hands does not remove your guilt when truth is standing right in front of you. And I have seen over the years that when power fears people, it sacrifices truth. In fact, trying to keep everyone happy will eventually make you betray what is right. I've learned that as a pastor. You want to talk about a hard job? Try to keep everybody happy. Try to keep everybody happy with the music. Everybody happy with the temperature in the auditorium. Everybody happy with the facilities. Everybody happy with the grounds. Because that's what people make a big deal out these days. I mean, you can preach the gospel and walk out and say, "Man, it sure was stuffy in there. What's wrong with that place? Was this any good?" I mean, I tell you, it's tough keeping. In fact, that's why I don't burn bridges. That's why when somebody leaves, I say, "I understand. I get it. I love you. It's okay." First of all, they might come back. Amen. So I want to make sure we're, second of all, it's a small town and I might see them at Walmart. But honestly, it's okay. I can't keep everybody happy. I try.
I try to be as nice and happy, and I work with the elders, and I submit myself to their and to our, if you will, opinions. I do all that I can. But I can assure you, and I'm going to say this in a braggadocious way. I'm probably saying too much here, so forgive me if I am. I'm just simply saying that when you attempt to keep everybody happy, you will eventually betray doing what is right. Pilate thought he was protecting his position. But history reminds us and remembers him as the man who signed off on the crucifixion of Jesus. Herod mocked Pilate's compromise, but neither man could stop the plan of God. Amen? Hey, church family, the plan of God is unfolding. It began on Palm Sunday. It went through the Passion Week. Friday, he'll be crucified. But I got some good news. That's not the end of the story. Sunday, he'll raise from the dead and become the Savior and King of the world. I'd like to ask our children, amen, our children to come back on the stage. Now, while they're coming, I'm going to close the message. The temptation you're going to have is to look at them instead of me. Let me just finish in about 3 minutes as these beautiful children lead us in the song, Mighty to Save. Now, would you not agree with me, church family, that from every human perspective, every single angle of the story, it looks like we've lost? I mean, if you're living back then, if you're one of the disciples, if you're one of the followers of Jesus back then, it looks like we have lost. Jesus is arrested. Jesus has been beaten badly. Jesus has been condemned. Friday, we're on Sunday, it's Palm Sunday. Friday, Jesus will be nailed to a cross. It looks like defeat. But what they could not see was that God's greatest victory was already in motion. God's plan was unfolding. And that brings us back to today. What is today? Today's Palm Sunday. Today is the day that they cried, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! But Friday would be the day they came back to say, crucify him. Crucify him. So here's the question for you. Will you be like Caiaphas and protect what matters most to you? Will you be like Judas and ask, what's in it for me? Will you be like Pilate and try to stay neutral? Or will you determine with all your heart to follow Jesus, to make him king, to make him master? Because it's easy to shout Hosanna on Sunday, but the real question is this: will you still follow him on Friday? Can I make a suggestion? Everyone loves Jesus when he's popular, but few stay with him when it's costly. It's about to get costly. Are you listening? It's about to get costly to follow Jesus. I appreciate that, amen. It's not going to get easier to follow Jesus. It's not going to get easier to be an obedient Christian. And so I challenge you today, along with me, declare allegiance to Jesus. And don't do it quietly. And don't do it passively. Could I suggest to do it loudly? In fact, one of the reasons I like the way you sang that is you sang it loud. You did too. You all did. Bentley, give me a high five. It's my grandson, by the way. You know what? By the way, I got a granddaughter up here too. I think I might have two or three granddaughters. Elaney! Come here, Lainey. Come here, Juliet. Anybody? I got any old grandkids up here, man? Look here. MJ, get over here, man. Where's Nora? Nora's my adopted granddaughter. All right, here they are. Because Nora's dad is my nephew. So here they are. Let me tell you. Guys, I want you to know Papa is determined to stand for Jesus until the day I die. And even if it costs me my life, I know that'd be sad. I know it'd be tough to come to that funeral. But don't worry, I'm in heaven. Because I don't want to compromise. I don't want to ever think that saying no to the will of God would be worth it. Hey, moms and dads, these kids are counting on us. These kids are counting on us to stay faithful, to stay true. It's going to get costly. But let's not compromise.
Let's stay true, not just on Palm Sunday, but on Good Friday, because Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. I love you guys. I love you too, baby. Would you take a moment and just bow your heads with me, close your eyes? That was a random moment, by the way, but I'm grateful for it. I pray that in just a moment when we pray and these kids raise their voices and sing, I mean, literally this song, Mighty to Save, is incredible. Sing it with them if you'd like. Sonya's going to ask all of us to, I'll ask her to stand after I pray. And I mean, she wants us to sing with the kids on this one. So just sing. But if you need to come and to the altar and maybe make a decision about the message or about the power of position or the power of profit or the power of politics, something affected you in a way that you feel like you need to maybe do some business with God at the front, come on. I'll be here. A couple of others will be here in case you need someone to pray with. Or maybe you're lost. You've never been saved. And Waylon's testimony was like, wow, that's powerful. I need that. Well, then we invite you to come. I mean, we are totally excited about talking to you about salvation and Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. It's incredible. It's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's amazing. It's worth it. If you've never been saved, I encourage you today to consider putting your faith in Jesus. If you need to pray for any other reason, the altars will be open. Let me pray for us and then we'll sing and let God move. Amen. Father, I love you. I thank you for what you've done in this service. I thank you, God, for last week's message and this week's message. And now we move into Good Friday and we continue with the villains of the story. But God, the victor is on the way. God, what looks like defeat is really just the plan of God to give us the greatest story ever told. Not just the death, not just the burial, but the resurrection. He lives. He lives. He is mighty to save. So God bless, Lord, as we move and as we make some decisions in our hearts right now. Speak to us and lead us, Lord, to the place we need to be in our hearts with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?